Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles and continue our study. As we do, I invited you to go to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll dive right in there. You know, from the beginning, God created you and I, mankind, to have a longing for belonging. There is something built deep within us that says we do not want to be isolated our whole lives. Now, yes, there are some of us that are introverted and we are charged when we are by ourselves, but that charging, really the release of that charging is when we're with people. We like to be with people. We still have a desire for community. And for extroverts, the same is true of them. When they're with community, it charges them up, but so that they don't kill themselves, right? Because they're so energized all the time, they need times away to calm themselves back down so their bodies can actually sleep, right? There are times where we need both things, but God made us for the need to rest and the need for community. This longing for belonging is seated deep within us. Now, the most practical place we can look at that is right there in Genesis chapter 2. Go ahead and look at verse 18 with me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. After God has made Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, it's fascinating. You read Genesis chapter 1, again and again and again, God says he makes light and darkness, and it's good. We got the first day. Then he even specifies them. Now he's going to add the sun and the moon, the stars, the sky, the heavens. He's going to separate it from the earth. We got another day, and this is a beautiful thing. It is good. And he continues throughout creation with everything that he makes. He separates the waters from the land. He begins adding the animals and the vegetation and all these things. And we get through the 6 days of creation, and through the chapter one, everything that God has ever done has been good. Now, friends, the fall has not happened yet in Genesis 2:18 when for the very first time God says something is not good. God says to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him, the English Standard says. Some of yours might say a helper suitable or a complement, depending on your translation. The point being this, God made clear from the beginning that we were made for community. Now, we know the direct outcome of this was marriage and family. We know that God values that at a high level. But this longing for belonging, it goes even beyond that. It goes into the connectivity in the fellowship of our family, of our community, of our workplaces. And certainly, it is included in the church. Now, the point that I want to make here is if I've learned anything in the last 14 months from orphan care, it's this. I did not realize the importance of connectivity, community, this longing for belonging until I got to see it in the flesh in my home. Does that make sense? God made us with this need to belong in such a significant way that I really believe that there is only one need that we have that is greater than our need to be loved in community, and that is our need to be loved by Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, what we discussed last week. And so to get this in the correct order, we have this need. Now, as a church, we can look at our model that's on the board, at our strategy wheel. As we talk about practical discipleship, this is why we do what we do. This series is helping to reinforce everything that we say that we're about so that we can understand it the right way. We cannot be a part of the body long term and belong to it to grow in community if Jesus is not Savior and Lord of our life, because the body is not the same as Jesus. And for the unbelievers, that's the challenge for them, because I want to be honest with us as the church. This is where sometimes we get frustrated with evangelism. People want to come and belong with us before they believe, and oftentimes they will try to belong to us before they believe, and we have to, at a level, be okay with that. But as what we cannot be okay with is saying that belonging to the church is the same as belonging to Jesus Christ. believing the church is the same as believing Jesus Christ. There is a huge gap there. It's the reason why when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, but it's still second. If you want to really wrestle with a text to understand the second, there are three times in Luke chapter 14 that Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. Those are big words coming out of the mouth of Jesus himself. What is he saying you cannot be my disciple about? If you're wrestling with following Jesus, if you're wrestling with last week's message, Luke 14 is your homework assignment this week, and call me when you're frustrated. And we'll walk through it together. We'll sift it together. I'm happy to do that because we cannot be a part of the body essentially until we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, because that's what brings us in the body. That said, as evangelism, as we look at what we do, we have to also recognize that people have a longing for belonging, and that was built in them by God himself. And they're hanging out with us should, if we work the wheel right, should point them back to Jesus. And sometimes they might even find themselves doing things that point others to Jesus and hear the gospel themselves. And to a point, we've got to learn to be okay with this process. Today, we want to come and look at this longing for belonging, the role that it plays, and this is why it is so imperative for us to do that. Our relationship to the church, we have to understand this, our relationship to the church will determine the level at which we love and follow Jesus. Because it will either ruin it or it will reinforce it. Our relationship with the church is either going to ruin our relationship with God or it's going to reinforce it. It's either going to ruin our ability to evangelize the lost world or it's going to reinforce it. And it's all going to be based on whether or not we love the church too much or sometimes whether we love it enough and understand that its role in our life and its place in the system, because our relationship to the church matters. It just does not matter as much as our relationship to Jesus. And so as we begin, let's look at what it means to ruin our relationship with God. And this is where it begins there. Our longing for belonging to the church can ruin God's plan for our relationship with the church and with him when our longing for belonging to the church usurps our longing to belong to Christ, the head of the church. That was a lot of words, but I want to make sense here. If we long to belong to the church more than we long to belong to Jesus, we really usurp God and his relationship to us again. And remember, sin always begins at the level of usurpation of God. When we live incongruent with this word, with the Holy Scriptures, by trying to do things in a mode and in a model that is backwards, we are going to struggle with application, what it looks like. Remember, we cannot usurp God. And really, I believe that this is the dynamic of church in North America today. Is that the church in North America today tries to get people to fall in love with church so much that they miss Jesus. Let's look at why that is. One of the factors is simply this: the church has made corporate worship a consumer-driven show based on attraction. The church has made corporate worship, what we do on Sunday mornings, a consumer-driven show based on attraction. Now, at first glance, this seems okay until we step back and see what has happened with the Christian faith in North America. I really believe the church has taken her eyes off of Jesus and put them on the world more than it's put on Jesus. When we, the church, now I'm talking about us as the corporate body, leadership of the church that makes these kind of decisions. When we, the church, take our eyes off of Jesus and saying, what would you have us do? And we begin to put it on the people, we begin asking the people, well, what would you like the church to look like? Do we see the shift? See, 3-degree shifts is what it takes to get us back on course, but it was also a series of 3-degree shifts that took us off course. The wind blew. We started to drift mission, and before long, we're going backwards, and this is what we are up against in North America today. Now, I want to be clear, there is a healthy tension that we've got to bring up when we talk about this. Quality in our Sunday morning worship service is not a bad thing. We just have to check ourselves to ask an honest question. Are we doing what we do to please people? And that can include people inside the church as much as outside the church. Because, friends, just because we go to the church does not mean we belong to the Jesus. Is that understandable? We got to know that. Church is not the same as Jesus. I want to add a point here. This is not a Jeremiah original, and I can't remember who first said it, but he said this: whatever you win people through is what you're going to win people to. And if we make our faith about a 60-minute experience on Sunday mornings, that is going to be the depth of the disciples that we make. What was Jesus chastising, literally chastising, in the Matthew 20s? I forget which chapter it is, but he is chastising the Pharisees. And he says to them at one point, you brood of vipers, you crazy wild dogs, you go and make disciples that are twice the servants of hell as you. Woo, sharp words, Jesus. Watch your mouth, my mama would say, right? But what's he saying? What we win them to, or what we win them through, we win them to. And if we look back and we go, why don't we have mature followers of Jesus in our midst? It's probably because we only valued the Christian faith and minimized it to a show, so that people never took the next step. They never integrated Jesus in day-to-day life. They did not know that they could take him into every decision. They did not know that they could invite him to walk with them in the midst of their pain and the circumstances that are difficult, until one by one their skin got tougher, their muscles developed, and they were able to resist the world, so that when the scriptures tell us that we will storm the gates of hell, that is on the offensive, friends. That's because we've learned to mature to a place that says we're no longer just on the defenses with our shields out saying, bring on the darts and the arrows, Satan. No, it's saying we're going to take it to you, because we know whose we are. We know what kingdom we live for and stand for. But this will never happen if we fall in love with a church because she's so pretty and attractive. And we will never understand what it is to march with the Savior. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. When they were too busy waiting for Jesus to come back, that they stopped everything they were doing, he tells them this: just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please people, but rather God, who examines our heart. Our life and our ministry is not for the sake of bringing pleasure to people first. It's to bring pleasure to God first. And in so doing, some people are going to be pleased, because when eternity gets transformed, people tend to like that. I've seen it. I've seen restoration at levels. After hard times, during great moments in life, when people finally understand their vertical relationship with the Father and they realize, wow, yeah, this is what it is about. And all this time, we've been trying to fall in love with the church, and we can't help but wonder why we fall short in the process. Notice this. I want to slow this verse down. It's God who approves the church, friends. A few weeks back, remember we talked about the art of the spiritual disciplines? It all begins with the audience of one. This is it. It's still here again. The scriptures continue to bring it up over and over. God approves the church. And you know what he entrusts us with? This verse tells us he entrusts us. He trusts us with the gospel. He entrusts us to be heralds of the good news of what he did. This isn't about us. It's not a time to champion our story. It's a time to champion his story. And after he's entrusted us with the gospel, he gives us permission to speak it. But we've got to remember, we don't do it for the pleasure of people, but for the pleasure of God, the one who examines, saves, and transforms our hearts. But when we put our focus on pleasing people, it spoils, it ruins our sacred relationship with God. And we are indeed adulterous. This is what James says. He says it this way in James 4:4. You adulterous people. Adulterous, wow, big word. How are we committing adultery, James? He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. In other words, let's not flirt with the world as though we want to be in a relationship with her. Instead, we have to let the world know that God has offered an eternal marriage proposal that we have accepted, and if they too want to come and enjoy the lifestyle and benefits of living in that eternal relationship with our King Jesus, they are welcome to as well. The invitation is open to them. That is the difference. Make sense? Are we seeing it sometimes in our culture, in our world? Maybe we don't. So I want to challenge us this way. How do we know when the church is doing this, when the church is trying to be attractive to the world more than it's trying to be attractive to God? We see it clearly when she's concerned more with her buildings, her budgets, and her bylaws, and the number of butts in her seats than she is with sharing the gospel with lost people. There's a beginner. It is evident when the teachings and the traditions and the laws of mankind within the church usurp the scriptures out of fear of the people rather than standing on scriptures out of reverence for God and Christ Jesus. There's a big shift there. Sorry, we're in the forgiveness business, James. He was all like, yeah, I know it wasn't you, but it reminded me of, this is where it's fun to be a pastor, but my favorite movie is, where did they go to Mars? And he blames it on the monkey. Yeah, anyways, I can't even, it's all good. Yeah, that shows you how often I watch movies. It's like a 90s flick. Anyways, let's come back to this. It wasn't me. That was a blessing. I got ministered to today. The church commits adultery all the time in our world because she's taken her eyes off of Christ, the one who's offered us eternal bliss and peace and hope. And we start trying to date the world, our fallen world. So I'm talking about the corporate problem. How do we ruin this? Sometimes we do it as a church. Now, to be fair, let's also look at another thing. We also must acknowledge that the church isn't the only one to blame here. Individuals also shop church like a consumer. We as individuals have to acknowledge the place that we play. If we consider ourselves a follower of Jesus Christ, we got to know what it means to be in relationships to God and to the church. The problem here is just as clear as the church losing sight of God. Many people searching for Christ have fallen in love with belonging to the church. We have this longing for belonging, and this love for the church becomes more important than God himself. To slow down our thinking there and to keep it on relationships, let me put it this way. Let's not forget God sees the church as his bride. And for us to want to date the church as though the church is the prize, we have to know one clear truth. Friends, the church is already taken. That makes sense? She's not going to love us. She's got a better guy. Okay? Let's be clear. She's not going to fall in love with us because the Redeemer that cleans her, she's gone through the beauty treatments and she looks great, my friends. She loves him. She's not going to love us. She's already married, and in the end, the church needs Christ more than she needs people who are more concerned with the attraction of church than they are with their relationship with God. And I hope I'm making sense, because we shop church more than Jesus when we do things like this. We speak about our church experience like this, saying that our choice of church is tied more to the quality of the music and the preaching than it is to the lyrics and the message that's been preached. Right? Then this is, I'm stepping on toes, but we've got to understand our relationship with Jesus here and our relationship with the church. We also see this when the drive to church gets to the place where it is difficult to invite friends to join us or for ourselves to plug into the body outside of corporate worship because we've had to go so far. Because that's the church I like. If we can't find a church to love in our community, then friends, I'm going to tell you a bold move. It's time you help plant one in your community. Or it's time that you go to one and make her better and healthy. If this is you, if you are going, yeah, you know what, I'm guilty of shop church, and I want to share a couple of things with you if that's you, and that's okay. I'm just being honest. I probably would have shopped church more or different if it weren't for the fact that the churches I've always attended, I've been on staff at in my adult life. So it's been easy for me. It's not like I've had the chance to say, I don't want to go to my church today. It'd be pretty wild. Church shows up and they go, where's the pastor? I don't know. He wanted another church. Instead, we got to make it better, right? The Bible's clear. If this is you, you've shopped church, hear this. There is one body under the headship of Christ. You can't shop the church. It's singular. Consumerism fragments the body, and it confuses our lost neighbors and friends. When we shop church, because then they begin asking questions like, well, which one's the right one? You've heard that from your lost friends, I'm sure, if you hang out with them and talk to them deep enough. They go, well, there's so many choices, I don't even know where to start, so I don't. We're closing the doors of more churches than we're opening today in North America. We also have larger churches in North America today than we've ever had, and fewer people going to church overall because of this consumerism mentality. Now, there may be times that we need to attend a new church, maybe after we've moved, or just some tragedy, or maybe one of these two things that I'm going to tell you are off. If you ever feel like you need to shop church, let it be because of these two things. And if you're looking for a church, put all your eggs in these two things. The first is this. The foundation of truth for that church has to be the Scriptures, and it has to be authority. If a pastor's words are bigger than these words, if a team of leadership or elders, if there is a board of mankind that gets to say things that are equivalent or greater than this, there is usurpation of God going on at a corporate level in that church, and it will fall. The second thing is this. Salvation happens via Jesus only. There are churches out there that want to tell us that it's Jesus and or it's Jesus or. That there's many roads that lead to heaven, but if this is true, Jesus' own words in John 14:6 cannot be real, and if Jesus is a liar, I can't serve him. Remember what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's an exclusive statement, one that we can hang our hat on because Jesus is the only one to ever put on flesh, to die a physical death, and defeat the final enemy of death in resurrection. We are the only faith that makes such a claim. We know where the headstones and the graves of every other religious leader or prophet or teacher ever is. Jesus' grave is empty, and we stand on that with confidence. It's one of the craziest claims we get to let the world know. And as his bride, we get to tell him, don't worry, he lives. We don't have a dead old man that we serve. We've got a living young man in the sake of eternity that's going to continue to redeem us and wash us. And we love being with him, and we can know him and be in his presence because he lives. Ben Merrill, the great leader in the Christian churches, likes to say, he came and he taught our leadership when I was at Crossroads Christian Church, and he said these words to us. He says, in your church, you have complainers, and they're not winning souls. You also have those winning souls, and they're not complaining. My favorite thing about a church plant is I've heard very little complaining because we haven't done things that way before or whatever the case may be. But the complainers look at church like consumers. Those winning souls are focused on Christ in their community and sharing him diligently with others, growing a loving community that include their family and their friends, and it grows the family. That makes sense. It's a little shift. Notice, so we've talked about how we can ruin our relationship with God and the church by having a consumer mentality as individuals and as a corporate institution. Now, let's notice how our longing for belonging to the church can reinforce God's intended plan for our relationship with the church. And that happens when it bears witness to our relationship with Christ and it opens us up to loving community in Christ. This begins when we bear witness to our relationship with Christ and opens us up to loving community in Christ. In order for that to happen, two things need to happen. First of all, the church cannot condemn what is not hers. We go back to the first point to make this known. People are not our disciples. People aren't following us. People that come through the doors of church from a corporate perspective, they are not ours in the sense of we have authority over them, because the only one that has authority over us is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that is who has authority over us. Jeremiah doesn't have authority over you. Our elders have no authority over you. Jesus Christ is our final authority via His Word, and He's made Himself known to us. The church, therefore, cannot condemn what is not hers. And that's true for us as individuals. We are not the head of the church. That's true for us as a corporation. You notice what also this helps us with. Instead of condemning people that come to our doors, that want to belong to church, they're just wanting to belong somewhere, they have this longing, instead of dealing with this tension as though we've got to be the filters that decide whether or not somebody is in or out, because that's not our job, I'm going to take you right back to what I tell people all the time. Become a first beatitude believer. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 say this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Is what he's saying is that until we recognize our spiritual poverty, we don't get access to the kingdom of heaven. Your first step is the same as anybody else's first step. So instead of tripping them at the door, we have to be a place where everybody feels like they can come. Now notice, everybody that came to Jesus and accepted Him as Savior and Lord, He transformed them, they grew, they left different. If change is going to happen, it's not going to be because they fell in love with the church. Otherwise, we're going to make them twice the servant of hell that we are. And we've got to be clear to understand who we follow and understand what it is to create a fellowship where people are welcome to belong to us, but we tell them their belonging has to be more with Him than with us. And if we get this right, we will see transformation at a high level. We also see it this way. This also happens when meeting together unites us as the bride. God never changed His mind on this. In the Old Testament, when He made the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment that He gave, right there early in the list, was to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The biggest event that happened on the Sabbath day was gathering at the temple to worship God. The early church in the first century, they moved from the Sabbath being the last day of the week to Sunday, the first day of the week, because they were continuing to go to church on Saturday, the temple, and hearing the Old Testament, and then they were living the New Testament on Sunday. They had two corporate worship days. They didn't stop the first one. That you even see Paul, he was the Jew of Jews. Every town he went to, he first was going to the synagogues on Saturday, the Sabbath day, and then talking with them on Sunday, the first day of the week. That's what instituted our moving of our worship service to Sundays. Because I don't think God is concerned. Jesus' own words were, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. But God has always intended that corporate worship be a place where the bride comes together to be united in God's word so that we can reinforce what a relationship with Him looks like. Because without the accountability to the head, sometimes we just start doing whatever we want to do and it's not always good. And we as the bride of Christ need to know that the bride of Christ looks like all of us together. That we are most beautiful to Him when we are together. When we are on mission together. When we are showing the lost and broken world what it means to love Jesus. My favorite things about what's going on in the community of Eudora right now are the last several big move things that have taken place. Feeding Eudora starting 4 years ago. The Bird's Nest starting in the last year. You know what's championed those efforts? The churches in our community working together. You know what we're showing Eudora? That the bride is united under the headship of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. That happens when we clean up after Eudora Fest. There are people, I heard word this last week of people that when they heard about the Refuge Christian Church, they go, oh yeah, you're the church that cleans up after prom. What a testimony that we get to share with people. We had people at the Eudora Fest booth this year that said they've been stalking us because of the good things that they hear about us. We're in it for the long game. We're going to grow as He sends us people and as we continue to be heralds sharing the good news. But we're going to let Him bring the growth. We're going to keep planting and watering the seeds. Friends, we need to be reminded. 1 Corinthians 6, I shared this text a month back, remind us that we've been purchased. We were bought at a price, it says in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 6. And our bride price was pretty costly. Let's not forget. We are not loved cheaply. We are loved well. We can hang out with the church anytime, but we cannot be the church apart from a faithful relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to close with this picture that Paul painted in Ephesians 5. We studied this last summer as well. Paul, after telling us, and he's speaking to husbands, as husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. He cleansed her by washing through the word. And then after giving her beauty treatments, this is what we read in verse 27. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. When Jesus looks at you and me, when we're together in relationship with Him, He doesn't see our spots and wrinkles and blemishes. He tells us how pretty we are, how wonderful we are, because He continues to wash us. He continues to beautify us. Unfortunately, when we go to a consumerism mentality, we turn into people that like to complain about the church. Whew. She ain't that good. But that's not how Jesus talks about us. He says, we're wonderful. We're holy. We're blameless. Bottom line today is this: long to belong to Jesus, and together we'll be the church He loves. For your action this week, this is what I invite you to do. I want you to practice every day this week finding somebody, having a conversation with somebody. Begin today, so seven times this week, have a conversation with somebody where you talk well and speak well of the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, she's not your bride. She's not up. She's taken. We are taken. This is how we're going to help defend against the consumerism mentality. If you struggle with that as an individual church, it's all right. Speak well of the church at large. Speak well of the body of Christ. If you're with your neighbors and your peers, you know, it's been fun for me. We have people that do not worship with us at the Refuge that have sent us people. And that's been true of many churches I've served in. That people go, well, you need a church? Don't come to mine, but there's that church down the road that you can go to. And I'm okay with those kind of things, right? Because again, the body's singular. We are the body of Christ, but will you take advantage of that? If you're here today and Jesus is not Savior and Lord of your life, I want you to know that when you become in a relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord, you get to be a part of the body. And He looks at us as beautiful. And together we are more beautiful than we could ever be apart. And if you need to make that decision, grab me on the way out. Talk to the person that invited you or a family member or friend. And follow up with me. I'll be happy to walk with you in that decision so that Jesus can be Savior and Lord and you can be part of His beautiful body. God, we just come before You as Your bride today, asking that You would have Your way with us. Make us beautiful. not because we are good, but because we spent time with you who is good. And in so doing, it makes us better. God, I pray that as your bride, and as the band comes, we'll get ready to close with a song. As your bride, we've got a great opportunity to let this world know that we love you and we love each other. You told the disciples in the upper room on that last night before you were betrayed that the world would recognize them as being yours. You would recognize, and the world would recognize us as being yours by the way that we love each other. And so, God, help us to be a church body that's not bent on a consumer mentality, that understands that, yes, it's important to do everything as though we're doing it for you, and we should give our best, and we should try to be good. But, God, let's try to remember to invite people into relationship with you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, so that they understand that this is all about a relationship with you, and so that they never love the church more than they love you, and so that they understand that belonging to you is way more important than belonging to the church ever could be. And we ask that you'll get glory for that in Jesus' name.